The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
I'm going to ask Dr. Siss to come and prepare to preach at this time. And as Dr. Siss comes, I want to say thank you to Dr. Siss for his influence in my life and in our church. You know, the first time he came was over 20 years ago. And he was so excited to help us as a church. At that time, we supported two missionaries. And with his mentoring, we have been able to grow, not just mentoring me, but all of us, through the biblical preaching and learn about what it really means to give and to pray for missions. Brother Siss said in the first service that he's now 79 years old. And the thing I appreciate about his life and the place that he is in his life is the fact he hasn't lost his joy. He hasn't lost his desire to give and to help and to be a part of worldwide evangelization. I believe all of us can learn from someone like this, and the message you're about to hear answers some of the most important questions in all of life. So Dr. Siss, we love you. Come and preach for us this morning and kick off our Worldwide Missions Conference.
Thank you, Pastor. My love and appreciation for Dr. and Ms. Chappell could not be expressed with words. It was one of the great joys of my life when some 21 years ago, that I met him in a meeting in Atlanta. And from that day forth, I have loved and respected him and had the privilege of working hand and heart with him and with this good church and Bible college. And so from the depth of my heart, I thank you, dear folks, at Lancaster Baptist Church. And it is so good to be home. We travel to a lot of places, but we never feel at home anywhere like we do when we get here at Lancaster Baptist Church. So Virginia and I are certainly grateful to be here this week. You never know when you surrender your life to God, you get saved, you surrender your life to God, you just day by day do what God tells you to do. You never know what God will do for you. Virginia and I were born and reared in a coal mining camp down in Kentucky, a big city of Nortonville. It had a no-stop light, but it did have one-stop street. I think we had 500 people. And when I graduated from high school in 1951, the farthest I had ever been from home was 90 miles. Nashville, Tennessee was 90 miles from Nortonville. And my folks were very cultured, so they took us to the opera. The Grand Ole Opry, amen, in Nashville. But that's the farthest we'd been from home. God has allowed us to travel all around the world and just see some great and marvelous things. I'll never forget when we began our ministry there in Osaka, several people got saved immediately. Now, that's very unusual for Japan, but it happened, and thank God for it. One of the young ladies that got saved early in the ministry there was, I think she was junior high, maybe 14, 15 years old, something of that nature. But her name was Michiko Yamashiro. And we began to take discipleship lessons to Michiko's house, as we did with all the believers and so forth. And I was able to meet her father. He was a Shinto priest. The Tendikyo form of Shintoism, which was a very militaristic Shintoism. They hated Christians. They hated Americans. You know, on and on and on. So I had two strikes against me before I ever met him. But I met him one day, and it's a great blessing to meet him. He came about up to here on me. And one of the blessings of going to Japan was one day I looked around and realized I was the tallest man there. that was, you know, I look up to everybody here, but, you know, it's different there. Anyway, I was able to take a tape recorder into his home and let him listen to a Christian message. He and his wife, only the Holy Spirit of God could have worked that out so it happened. Here's a Shinto priest and his wife sitting there listening to a Japanese evangelist preach on Jesus, the light of the world. A couple weeks later, he and Ms. Yamashiro came to our church with their daughter, Michiko. And they came probably 4 or 5 weeks. And I'll never forget the Sunday morning when Mr. Yamashiro walked down the aisle and said to me, "Teacher, we are ready to take your Jesus as our Savior." And that's a glorious day, amen. Anyway, he was wonderfully saved. I baptized him a few days after that. But before I baptized him even, he called me one day and he said, "Now, teacher, you know that one room in my house is given to idolatry, and it's full of idolatry and so forth." He said, I don't need it anymore. You come and do whatever you want to with it." So I took my hammer and my crowbar and my station wagon over to his house, and we had a wonderful time knocking Buddha's heads off and all of those different, taking down the shelves of the Shintoism and all the different idols they had and so forth. We put them all in some bags and put them in the back of my station wagon. And then on a Sunday night, soon after that, we gathered the church together in a field outside the building we were renting and poured the kerosene on the idols. And Brother and Ms. Yamashito gave their testimonies how they had turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And then he took a match and struck it and lit that pile of idols. And as they were burning, one of the neighbors came by and said to me, "What are you Baptists doing now?" And Baptists do some strange thing in lands like that, okay? And I didn't have to answer him a word. Mr. Yamashito heard what he said, and he looked at the man and he said, "I've served these idols all my life. They've never done one thing for me. I have found the true and living God." Amen. And it was just such a wonderful one. He became one of the most joyful, one of the most happy, dedicated Christians I've ever met in my life. Became one of the first deacons in our church and so forth. And was so faithful to God all of his life. A great prayer warrior, a great soul winner. And he died walking to church one morning at 94 years of age. You just never know. And people are sitting here today, and maybe some of you have been thinking, and God's been speaking to you about the mission field. And he will speak to you about going, many of you. And he'll speak to all of us about giving. Every one of us, Pastor read the verse a few minutes ago, and giving to missions, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Wouldn't it be grateful this year if every member of Lancaster Baptist Church committed to give something every week to missions above their tithe and offering? And that'd be a wonderful thing. In fact, I've got a little saying. We did it Wednesday night. We do it tonight. We'll do it again Tuesday night when I preach. If I was preaching every service, we'd do it every service, okay? But I want you to repeat something with me, okay? The Bible says this. Listen to the verse. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. That means everybody's supposed to give something. So repeat after me, okay? Everyone giving something. And everyone giving more than they ever gave before. Mr. Siskin and I began giving the Faith Promise in 1968. This will be our 45th Faith Promise commitment. And by God's grace, we've been able to increase every year. And we'll do it again this year. You say, "Man, the older you get, the harder it's going to get." Amen. I don't know about that, but somehow God's going to provide, okay? And so wouldn't it be something if all of our new members and the ones that had not got committed yet, if every one of you would take that card and do something, and then everybody that's already giving would pray about increasing what you're giving. And doesn't take a rocket science to figure it out, okay? If everybody gave something and everybody gave more than they ever gave before, our mission giving would increase significantly. And wasn't this a great lineup? 25 different missionaries going to all around the world. And that's what Mission Conference is all about. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And while you're finding that, would you stand? And I'm going to begin reading with verse 9. Revelation chapter 7. And I'll begin reading with verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto everlasting fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Dear Lord, we thank you for the great truths that we just read. In your word, the infallible, inerrant word of God, the essence of the fact that God cannot lie. What a wonderful thing to think about the great multitudes of people that are going to be in heaven. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd fill me with your spirit. Help me to refrain from saying anything that I need not say, but the courage to say all that I need to say. And Lord, I pray you would speak to the hearts of your people. And then I pray for the ones that are here this morning that have never been washed in the blood of the Lamb themselves, who have never trusted Christ as Savior, that this would be the good hour when they'd punch their ticket for heaven. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Several months ago, Dr. Mark Rasmussen, and between he and Pastor giving me books that I need to read, I've become a great bookworm, amen. But I appreciate it, Pastor. Pastor is always saying, we need to read this, you need to read this. And not only that, he sends me the book, and then he talks to me about it. So it's good to read. But Dr. Rasmussen gave me this book. I think he loaned it to me. I did give it back to him, I believe. All right. He had some words blacked out, some bad words in the book. So it wasn't a Christian writer or anything like that. But he said, it's a great book, Brother Sisk. You need to read it. And it was the story of a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini enlisted in the Air Force soon after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Before that, he was an Olympian runner. And the book gave the account of a 47-day survival on a raft in the Pacific Ocean. Now, nobody had ever done that. It's just amazing. Day after day, it would tell about how he got a little bit of food. A bird would come by, they'd catch the bird, they'd see a fish. You know, one thing after another, but he lived. Finally, they drifted on to a little island and found that that island was occupied by Japanese people. So they suffered the most cruel punishment you could possibly believe there on that island, and then they sent them to a concentration camp. And it was nearly a day-by-day account of it, and I got so depressed, and I knew that eventually something good was going to happen to him, okay? I'd heard about him, so I knew something was going to happen good. And so I got so depressed reading the thing, I said, okay, I'm going to turn to the back of the book and find out how it came out. And I did, and that's a good way to read a novel, you know, get to the back. Then you can relax the rest of it, okay? But I turned back there, and sure enough, I found out that eventually he was released from concentration camp after the war ended, and he came back and went through all kind of problems, but thank God eventually he got saved. Amen. But went to a tent meeting in Los Angeles. Young fellow by the name of Billy Graham was preaching that tent meeting, okay? And that was one of the first big meetings of Billy Graham. He preached that meeting, and Louis Zamperini got saved. And he told this story. I went one time, and when they started that invitation, I went out the back door. But he said, I went back the second time, and I told my wife, I'll go for the message, but I'll leave when that thing starts, and they start singing, Just As I Am. And sure enough, they start singing, Just As I Am. He got up to leave, but rather than leaving, in the middle of that aisle, he thought, if what that preacher is saying is right, and Jesus Christ died for my sins, I'm the most ungrateful person in the world. And he went forward and got saved. He said, I went home that night, every night before that, from the time I got out of concentration camp, I had seen that man by the name of Watanabe that beat me unmercifully day after day in a horrible nightmare. But he said, I went home that night and slept all night, never had a nightmare. God did a marvelous work in his life. Every day, I experience things that look nearly like a hopeless situation. If you read the newspaper, if you read the magazines, if you listen to television, then you hear about war after war. You think about even now, as we sit here in a peaceful place all over the world, there are horrible wars going on. In our own nation, you hear some of the most hatred conversation between people that you could possibly believe in. You hear the word of God denied and God not being honored even in our own nation. You hear about children being molested, women being raped, mates being unfaithful one to the other, unjust judgments. And you could go on with hundreds of other things, and every once in a while you could get very depressed thinking about all of the things, the bad things that are happening. And so when I begin to think about that, every once in a while I say, okay, I think I'll turn to the back of the book and see what's going to happen. Hey, we got the answers in the back of this book, amen. I got some good news for you. It ends well. Some good things are going to happen. You know, used to now, some of us older folks know, and I don't think they do this now, but when I was in school, they'd give you your math book right away on the first day of school, and that teacher would always say, now the answers are in the back of the book, but don't look in the back of the book. And I thought, how dumb can you be? You give a kid a math book with the answers in the back and tell him not to look in the back of the book, and I guarantee you, every kid ever got that book looked in the back of the book. We're in the back of the book today, Revelation chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 7, I want to talk to you this morning about this, heaven's multitude. Heaven's multitude. Look again in verse 9. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. What do you have? You have heaven. Heaven. And the Bible says here, in heaven, there is going to be an innumerable multitude of people. Now, I hear a lot of pessimistic people, and they think that heaven is not going to be very well populated. In fact, I have some friends that are so narrow-minded, they say, well, I'm not sure of anybody but me and you, and I'm not really sure about you, okay? And somebody as well said, if you get to heaven and find somebody there that you didn't think would be there, don't look too shocked, okay? Because they might be just as shocked to see you, okay? And all joking aside, there's going to be a great, innumerable multitude of people in heaven. And by the way, the Bible does not exaggerate. And when the Bible says an innumerable multitude of people, then we can believe it, that in heaven there's going to be an innumerable multitude of people. Let's ask ourselves some questions this morning about this innumerable multitude of people that are going to be in heaven. Question number one, where did they come from? Where did they come from? Now, as you looked at the missionaries standing here on the platform this morning, they're going to various places all around the world, and thank God today there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of good Bible-believing missionaries that are preaching the gospel all around the world. Where did this multitude of people come from? The Bible says in verse 9, it speaks of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue. In other words, heaven is going to be a very diversified place. And that's one of the things I literally love about Lancaster Baptist Church. I mean, we are so diversified, amen? every color, every language, every culture, and so forth. And that is a wonderful thing for a local church, and that's going to be a wonderful thing about heaven. There are going to be people from there, from all races, from all languages, all tribes, and so on and so forth. Heaven is going to be a wonderfully diversified place. Where did they come from? They came from all over the world. I do not know how many times I've had this question or this statement given to me in Japan. Jesus is the American God. And in Japanese, yes, some wa America no kami. Jesus is the American God. And I'd always say to them, wait a minute. When Jesus came and walked upon the face of the earth, there was no America. You see, Jesus is not the American God. Jesus is the God of the entire universe. He's not a local God. And the Bible plainly says, for God so loved the world. And that means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on the face of the earth is precious in the sight of God. And thus heaven is going to be a place of great diversity. Where did they come from? Look down in verse 14. The Bible says, and these are they which came out of great tribulation. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, many times we put the word thee there, but in my Bible, the word thee is not there. Now, to be sure, there are going to be some people in heaven that came through the great tribulation. But I believe the emphasis here is that heaven is going to be filled with people that came through great tribulation. So let me say to you today, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody that knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are not exempt from troubles and trials and persecution and so forth. Now, sad to say, but many Christians are surprised after they get saved and they're still having problems and trials and persecutions and on and on and on. In fact, there are many that erroneously preach today that if you're right with God, you'll always be healthy and you'll always be wealthy and everybody will love you. That sounds good, but it's contrary to thus saith the word of God. In fact, the Bible promises us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have trials, we're going to have persecution, we're going to have troubles. Listen to Jesus himself in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And by the way, are you not glad for the peace of God that dwells in your heart today? In me you can have peace. Now listen to this thing. In the world you shall have tribulation. That didn't say you might have, there's a possibility. No, no, no. It says in the world, and by the way, we are in this world, but we are not of the world. And this world has never been a friend of God. It has never been a friend of the Bible. In the world, we're going to have tribulation. But Jesus went on to say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we're going to have trials and persecutions and all kinds of things of that nature. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, the first missionaries in the Bible, after they were finishing, as they were finishing their first missionary journey, Paul gives us an example of what was done and then the encouragement that he gave to the Christians that were converted on that first missionary trip. Listen to it. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, and by the way, that's exactly what these missionaries that are here today are going to be doing. They're going to be going to the various places around the world, and the first thing they're going to be doing is preaching the gospel, evangelizing, getting people saved. Amen. But then they don't just drop them after they get saved. Then they begin to teach them, and this is what Paul did. And he says, and they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now watch this. And exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So child of God, Don't be surprised when trouble, tribulation, persecution, whatever happened. The Bible said it would happen. I'm always amazed when I read Romans 8:17. In fact, sometimes I chuckle, okay? Listen to what Paul says here. For our light affliction. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you say you were scourged 5 times? Didn't you say you were beaten with rods? Didn't you say you were stoned? Didn't you say you had shipwreck? Didn't you say people hated you, all that thing? How in the world can you say those are light afflictions? Listen to him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Is that not wonderful? Paul said, hey, all these afflictions, all those, all they're doing is they're going to make glory more wonderful. By the way, the tribulation, the trials, the temptations, the discouragements, all of those things, they're temporary. In the Bible, there's a phrase that goes like this. It came to pass. It came to pass. By the way, it's in there 457 times. That's more than one for every day, okay? So it doesn't matter what you may be going through today, what kind of trials, tribulation, persecution, all those things. It did not come to stay. Thank God it came to pass, amen? And one day it'll all be over and we'll be in heaven with God and he will be with us. And he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. What a wonderful place heaven is going to be. Amen. Where did they come from? They came from all over the world. Where did they come from? They came out of great tribulation. Question number two. What are they doing? What are we going to do in heaven? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Number one. They are worshiping God. They are worshiping God. Verse 10 says, and cried with a loud voice. By the way, every time I see the word loud voice in the Bible, I get real encouraged. Amen. I've always had a loud voice, okay? And I've been criticized for it, but I've got biblical reasons for doing it, okay? And here the Bible says, and they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Guess what? Nobody's going to say, well, I'm here because I was a Baptist. I was here because I was a preacher. I'm here because I'm a missionary. I was a missionary. I'm here because I got baptized. I'm here because I did some kind of... No, 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 no. None of those things will amount to anything. They got there because of God. Jonah learned that when he got in the belly of the whale. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. And they're all praising God. They're not praising one another, not praising some denomination. They're praising God. Salvation to our God. What are they doing? They're worshiping. Listen to them. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. God desires and God deserves our worship. I love Lancaster Baptist Church, the first part of this sermon. I love the preaching too, okay? Especially when Pastor Chapel is preaching. And I know some of you are here this morning and you came to hear Pastor Chapel and you're very disappointed. And I am too, okay? But I'll tell you what, I love the music. The choir, when they begin to sing, I mean, is it not wonderful? And then the congregation all sing together. And you're singing about the blood of Christ and salvation and the old rugged cross and all those things. And don't you believe that God in heaven is looking down and he desires that, he loves that, he desires our worship, and he deserves our worship. And thank God we worship him down here. But can you imagine in heaven seeing him? With our eyes and with bodies that are incapable of sinning And you're talking about a great worship service. It's going to be great worship, amen? So what are they doing? They're worshiping. But guess something about something else they're doing. Now, this has shocked some people. But they're not only worshiping, but they're working. Oh, you say, surely not, Brother Sisk. When I get to heaven, surely I won't have to work. Well, look down in verse 11. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. And I tell you what, every time I read a verse like that, I say, thank God heaven is not going to be a place of inactivity. Now, I mentioned before, I'm 79 years old. Pastor mentioned that, okay? 79 years old. And I know many of you are shocked. Brother Sisk is 79. I thought he was 99, okay? And I'm 79 years old. But just being idle is not my idea of joy. I mean, we were made to serve God. And in eternity, we're going to serve him. You've seen pictures of the devil with long horns and red suit and a long tail. And if anybody saw something like that, you would run like a scared person. That's as far from anything in the Bible talks about the devil as it could possibly be. By the same token, I've seen cartoons of people in heaven. And they're floating around on a cloud, strumming a harp. And I look at that, and I think, that's heaven? I mean, I'm not sure I trust that cloud, okay? And, you know, I couldn't play a harp. I mean, if I turn the radio on, I get static, okay? I have no musical ability whatsoever, okay? So floating on a cloud and playing a harp is not my idea of heaven. And thank God it is not the biblical concept of heaven. I believe from the depth of my heart, when that New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, God sets up this earth and it is regenerated. Can you imagine living on an earth that is without any sin whatsoever, and there's no devil, and we have a perfect body likened unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And since the whole world belongs to him, not just the world, but the whole universe, I can just hear him saying, hey, Don, got something over on Pluto I'd like for you to take care of today. Dup. Man, that'd be great, amen? Hey, that's not a joke. That's not a some kind of a figmentative of your imagination. No, no, no. Heaven is going to be a place where we're serving God for eternity. Now, I heard one preacher not long ago, and he made this statement. If Eve had not eaten that apple, by the way, he didn't mention that Adam ate it also, okay? But he said, and he was against women, obviously. And he said, if Eve had not eaten that apple, we'd never have to work. And I thought, man, be good if some preachers read the Bible, amen? Because before Eve ate the apple, did I say she ate the Bible? Sometimes I'll forget what I say. My wife will tell me I'll get home, okay? But before Eve and Adam ate that apple, God had already given them some work to do. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be working. Working. Question number three. How did they get there? How did this great, innumerable multitude of people get there? Look at verse 13 again. These are they which came out of great tribulation. We mentioned that in the first part of the sermon, okay? So they got there through the great tribulation. And have, watch this next statement now very closely. Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Everybody in heaven will be in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And we sang the song this morning, the old rugged cross. on a hill far away. Think about it. When Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, left heaven in all of his glory and came to this earth and for some 33 and a half years lived as we live, yet without sin. He was the impeccable Christ. But they took him and they nailed him to a cross. And the Bible says he is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice that pleases God for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he paid the sin debt. He made it possible for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth to be saved. Now, does that mean that all of them are going to be saved? No. But it means that every one of them can be saved. And the only way anybody gets to heaven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When a person comes to the realization we are a sinner, we cannot save ourselves. Jesus Christ died for our sin. And when we, in simple childlike faith, call upon him and ask him to save us, he saves us from our sins. And when he does that, then literally we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22, we find a conversation between Isaac and his father Abraham. Isaac doesn't know what's happening. Abraham knows he's taken Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice. Thank God, God intervened. Amen. But listen to what the conversation. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Listen to the question of Isaac. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Now, listen to the answer of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Isaac said, "Where is the Lamb?" And John the Baptist said, "Here is the Lamb of God." He pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." How does all the people get to heaven? Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The only way that anybody will ever get to heaven is when they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And by the way, beware of anybody that ever makes light of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only way anybody could have ever been saved was that Jesus Christ had to suffer and bleed and die. But thank God he did that willingly. How did they get there? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the good news is somebody will be at the front in a few minutes and they'll take this Bible, the Word of God, and show you how you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Don't you love the songs about the blood? I love the old song. "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." How did they get there? Through the blood of the Lamb. Last question. Who told them that Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world? Who told them? There are hundreds of people sitting here this morning that know for sure you're saved and going to heaven. And guess what? Somebody told every one of you. Sunday school teacher, preacher, you know, somebody. I don't know who it could be. Maybe a friend, a mother, a dad, whatever. But everyone sitting here this morning, you've been saved because you heard the word of God, you heard about Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death, and you trusted him as your Lord and your Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." No, my first furlough from Japan, a fellow that had gotten all mixed up in a lot of bad doctrine said to me one day, and I was talking about getting people saved, okay? But he said to me, he said, "Don, you should not use Romans 10:13 for lost people. It does not apply to them." And I read it again. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I said to that man, I said, sir, I'm sorry. You've told me too late. I've already got hundreds of people saved with it. Amen? And guess what? I didn't quit using it, and I'm not going to quit using it. I used it yesterday. I'll use it again tomorrow, today, maybe today. Huh? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a great promise. It don't matter who it is. When they realize they're lost and on their way to hell and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, that very moment they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, they're cleansed from all their sin, and they have heaven as their eternity. But if you read the Bible in paragraphs rather than just verses, and the verses are very handy for us, thank God for that, but that's not necessarily the way it was written in paragraphs, okay? But listen to the rest of that paragraph. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then rhetorical question after rhetorical question. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Obvious answer, they couldn't. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Again, obvious, you couldn't. "And how shall they hear without a preacher, somebody to communicate the gospel to them?" And again, they can't. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" As they be sent. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good joy. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as I say, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Listen to it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way anybody can ever be saved is they have to hear the word of God. Who told them that they could be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And when you think about people all over the world that's going to be in heaven, and that's the reason we have a mission conference. And that's the reason from many, many years ago that Dr. Paul Chappell has been so emphatic on the fact that we love everybody in the Antelope Valley, and we're going to do everything we can to get them saved. We love California, but we have a love for the whole world. And that's what made Lancaster Baptist Church the great missionary impact that you've had. You think about it. You, and me, through our praying, through our giving, and through our witnessing, we have the glorious opportunity to tell people all over the world that they can go to heaven. And then the wonderful thing is, one day we'll go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we'll see all of these people that we have had the opportunity to share Christ with them. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. My favorite missionary song recently is a song by the name of Faces. Faces. I threatened to sing the song. Virginia threatened to shoot me if I did. If I tried. So I want to live, okay? So I'm not going to sing it. But I want you to listen to it. And this is what's going to happen because of our giving and praying. Going in heaven, we're going to see faces from all over the world. Senegal, Bolivia, El Salvador, Japan, right? Afghanistan. It doesn't matter, okay? All over the world. Listen to the song. I dreamed my life was done. I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. With love, he reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ, for that is all that will last eternally. See, I've done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and he would save if they would just believe. Oh, but seldom did the harvest come, and so few did I see one, until the Lord said, turn around and see. Then he showed me the faces of the ones who came because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw as I labored in lonely places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. He said, though you did not see the yield, you were faithful to plow the field. And at other times you helped me plant the seed. No matter how small the task, you did just as I asked. And thanks to you, these souls have been set free. Then he showed me the faces. The faces of the ones who came because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw as I labored in lonely places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. Some of you, dear people, have been giving sacrificially for year after year. You haven't seen all that you'd like to see. But listen to the word of God. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And one other verse. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're giving, you're praying, you're witnessing. Just keep on giving, keep on praying, keep on witnessing. It's not in vain in the Lord. You imagine someday walking down heaven, and we're going to be there for eternity. Time, thank God, we'll have no clocks and no calendars. Amen. And we'll be walking down the streets of heaven. You meet somebody and you get a strike up a conversation with them. Hey, by the way, where did you live down there? I lived over in the Philippines. Oh, really? Tell me your story. How'd you get saved? Well, one day some kids came by and invited me to ride a jeepney to go to their church. And I went to their church and I heard the gospel message, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. By the way, you don't remember the name of the missionary there, do you? Yeah, his name was Rick Martin. And what's your thought going to be? Hey, our church supported Rick Martin. I gave to our church. And can you imagine the joy? And we support 200 missionaries. And that's going to happen, Brother Chapel, over and over and over again. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Think about it. Heaven. Heaven.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share it with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.